Good morning. What a blessing it is to be here with you all, worshiping God. Wonderful singing this morning, wonderful thoughts on the Lord's table. It's just a blessing to come and worship with brethren today, and I just welcome everyone. If you're here, and welcome everyone as a family. You know, we're here to worship God together, to honor Him in everything we do as a church and individually, and we encourage one another in that. If you're new among us, our goal as a church is just to simply follow what Jesus has given us to do. Whether we just read the Bible, follow His commands, do it simply and faithfully, sincerely. That's what we want to do as a church. I never thought I'd be giving a sermon out of Nehemiah 3. If you open it up, it's one of those chapters you just skip because it is a list of who worked where. You wouldn't think there's a lot of benefit to get out of it, but here I am this morning. It's not going to be all on Nehemiah 3, fortunately for you. However, that's where we're going to begin. In the book of Nehemiah, here he is going out to help the people who are despondent and in a bad way. They need encouragement. They need to rebuild their walls so they can have some fortifications, so they can have a functional government and be free from the people who are around them who are oppressing them. And Nehemiah hears about this. He heard the way they frame it is the walls were torn down and the gates were burned with fire. So they have no protection around their capital city. And Nehemiah wanted to go help, so he started taking steps to go ahead and help. And our theme this year is based on what is said in Nehemiah 2, verse 18. Here, Nehemiah is addressing the people finally after making it there and coming up with a plan. He says, "I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they put their hand to the good work." Here, essentially, Nehemiah says, "I told them how I reminded them how good God was." See, the question you want to ask is, did they need Nehemiah to start rebuilding this wall? What percentage of the actual work did Nehemiah do? I would say a very small percentage of the work, but he came in as a leader, as someone who had vision of what could be. And also was wise enough to come up with a process of how can we get there? How can we get there? That's a major thing. It's not just how someone can get there. They had their own situation they needed to deal with. They had their own challenges. They were starting in a place. Their walls were torn down and their gates were burned with fire. The reason why that happens, especially with Israel, is because they were rebelling against God. You know, I don't think this is the first time. Nebuchadnezzar came and did the first job on the wall and tearing down the gates and all that stuff. But they had some time where they were restoring, and yet they drifted off into sin. Read Haggai and Malachi. You'll see the sin they drifted off into. And I believe Artaxerxes sent someone out there again, and they tore down the walls and burned the gates with fire. So here they had a major setback. They were struggling with sin and being faithful to God. And when Nehemiah returned, he wasn't just there to build the wall. That was part of his mission. His mission was really to restore the people of God and help them to have pride for the right reasons. So he didn't just rebuild the wall. He also established a just and judgment kind of standard among them. And he was working on that as well. He reminded them, "The hand of God has been favorable to us." Yeah, we're not starting in a good place. But if you make up your mind today to do better, then you can do better. It doesn't matter the past. What matters is what are we going to do moving forward? And remember, God is good. Remember, God works for us in our life. God supports us in doing right things and good things and helpful things. He reminded them of that. They had setbacks. Almost immediately, their enemies started opposing their work or started to weasel themselves into the work, and Nehemiah was unwilling to take shortcuts. He says, "No, we're not going to bring in a bunch of people who are ultimately going to undermine us. We're going to do it ourselves. We're going to do it the right way, the way the Lord would have us to do it." Nehemiah, through this whole process, had put a premium on the value of prayer. So he was praying through the whole thing, but throughout this process, you see Nehemiah recording certain prayers. But I think that indicates that Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and that group were in a constant state of prayer, praying for the good, for the work to get done. And finally, they put their hand to the good work. That's just a practical thing. You know, you can make all kinds of plans. If you don't implement them, they're worthless. They could be really genius ideas. But if you don't do it, it doesn't make a difference. So you got to do it. You got to do the thing. And so the first sermon in our series, Let Us Rise Up and Build, the response of the people is, why are we doing what we're doing, and how will we move forward? And that was the first lesson we talked about. Today we're going to be talking about, we'll talk about the second lesson, but I just want to move forward to moving forward. He looked at the wall, he inspected it. We'll talk about that in a minute as part of the organizing process. But in Nehemiah 3, what we see is a record. Who did what? And I just, if you read through it, it's one of those chapters, you almost, as a teacher, you kind of force yourself to read through and say, okay, what can I find in here? And actually, as you read through it, there are some little points of interest, and I'll point a few of them out to you. In Nehemiah chapter 3, look in verse 8. This is essentially, well, we'll start with this. You see our picture of the wall here. Nehemiah is saying, here's what we did. And the way he lists it is he starts on the wall. Right here is where the first, this right here, I believe, is the sheep gate. And so he starts there, right? Here's, Eliashib, the high priest, he rebuilt the sheep gate. So he was working right here. And then he starts going down along. Okay, this guy built this gate here. There's a certain, I don't remember the names, but maybe that's the fish gate. He comes down, this is the broad wall, this is the valley gate. And so you just start seeing him just in order, all the way around the wall, who did what. Now that's important just to notice. This is not a disorganized operation, right? There is planning, organization, record keeping of some sort. Who did what? Where are they at? What do they need? How? There's communication involved. How do you know what part of the wall you're working on? Well, someone had determined this section is good for this group of people or whatever it is. But there's an organization to this whole thing. There's logistics involved. And, you know, it's all well and good to say, yeah, I want to do something. But if there's no organization and logistics, it's not going to be very successful. Or it won't be very well done. And one of the things that we see here is it was an organized, planned out, structured effort. And that's what we're seeing in chapter 3. It reflects the leadership of Nehemiah, the quality of the leadership, but also it reflects the quality of the people who were following Nehemiah. They did what they were put on task to do. Look in Nehemiah 3, starting in verse 8. Here's the first one I look at. It says, next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, that doesn't matter, Uzziel, of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they both restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. So you see that there's a little section here. We got the arrow, but it's this little section right before the broad wall. The broad wall runs off this way. It just says, these two guys, a goldsmith and a perfumer. Now, you listen to those names. Does it strike you as somebody who's into manual labor? A perfumer? No. I mean, it doesn't seem to me that a perfumer is going to be somebody who moves stones for a living. Sounds like somebody who has little different spices and bottles and oils and things in their shop, and they mix it together, and it's a little bit more of a delicate kind of work. Generally speaking, you do the kind of work you're more geared towards. And that's his profession. So the first thing I just want to take note of is sometimes in the process of building, in the process of a putting your hand to a effort, you're going to end up doing something that's not in your wheelhouse. You're going to do something that needs to be done when your particular skill set maybe isn't required. I don't think a lot of perfume is necessary when working on a wall. Probably they didn't have a lot of goldsmithing to do, but they need some rocks moved. So you just see this is These guys went out of their comfort zone a little bit, didn't they? Out of what they were familiar with. Maybe they had to learn how to do this stuff. Maybe they were sore for a little while. I remember when I used to hire people in the construction trade, I always planned 2 weeks. They're not going to be getting too much done because digging holes is a hard job. So you're going to be sore for 2 weeks, then it'll get better. And maybe these guys had to go through the same process. But the thing is they were willing. They were willing to go and do what needed to be done because they made up their mind, I'm going to put my hand to the good work. I'm going to rise up and build. Well, Nehemiah said, do this. All right, that's what I'm going to do. Look with me now in verse 12. It says, next to him, Shalom, the son of Halahesh, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. Now, here's another thing that maybe you wouldn't expect. A man, he has all daughters, maybe no sons, but he wants to help out. So you have a man and his daughters working on the wall. I think this is kind of a cool little record here. As you just see, this is not what you might expect, but it is what. But because it was needed, this man brought his daughters out, and they seemed to be hardworking because they built up a portion of Jerusalem's wall. So you just see that aspect of it. Verse 13. Hanan of the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They built it. They hung its doors with its bolts and its bars and 1,000 cubits of the wall to the refuge gate. This man built 1,500 feet of wall. Now, I don't know if it was just not that broken up, so he was able to get a lot done in a short amount of time, or maybe this guy is more like a contractor. Right, where he actually had a crew of masons that knew how to build wall and knew how to build wall fast. They were cut out for this kind of rugged, hard work, and it seems to be that's the case. He built more wall than anybody. But you see the red line? He started building up here and all the way around. He built one gate, so there's other gates that are mentioned through here. But he built this whole section of wall, did all the repairs on it. This man was gifted. Right, he was gifted in something, and he excelled. And so you see some guys who weren't necessarily, they were kind of going out of their comfort zone. Yes, you see some people that you may not expect doing a particular kind of work, getting involved in the work. You see people who are very gifted making a huge headway, making a lot of progress for people. That's pretty interesting. Verse 20, here's a man named Baruch. It says, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle of the doorway to the house of Eliashib to the house, from the angle to the doorway of the house of Eliashib. So it just tells you where somewhere, we don't know where this particular work was done, but how did he do it? Zealously. It makes you wonder, why did he think that was needed to be included in this record? There had to have been something. No one else built zealously. This guy built zealously. Now, I don't know. When I worked in Les Schwab, they always wanted you to jog around. They didn't want you walking. So if you're going to go do something, run and do it. Don't walk and do it. And so maybe that's what he was like. He'd go get a brick and run and stick it down. I used to work with a guy, and he wasn't a large man. And but he could do, I would work hard, and me and my crews, we were pretty good. I could never outwork this guy, Paul. And I always thought, I want to get on his jobs. I never met him, I just heard, and we just, you know, compared footage, you know, see who was doing the best. And I could never get more done than Paul. And I finally met him. He was a little guy. The guy who worked with him was a little guy, too. And I was thinking, there's just going to be dirt flying. Like, this is just going to be cool to watch. He just was constant in what he was always doing something. It wasn't super impressive to watch, but he just was always working, wasn't wasting time. He was just consistent in his work. But he was zealous, right? He didn't waste moments. And he was able to get a lot done. And so maybe that's the idea. But this man, he worked zealously, but now we see an attitude. He wanted to be part of it, and he went after it enthusiastically. Does that help? Someone's enthusiastic about the work you're doing. Can enthusiasm be contagious? Yeah, so we're talking about organizing our efforts and our work in this congregation. If there's someone who does it enthusiastically, that's a benefit to our congregation. If there's someone you don't expect doing something and doing it well, that's encouragement to the congregation, right? And so you see people coming out of their comfort zone. That's an encouragement to the congregation. Let's look in verse 21 here. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the doorway of Eliashib's house, even as far as the end of the house. So here this guy, Meremoth, he did this other section. Look back to verse 4. It says, next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, the same guy, made repairs. And so he made repairs on this one section of the wall, but he got done. But he wasn't done. So he did the one thing. He moved, and it looks like he was on the beginning of this process, right? So maybe he's working somewhere in here. He moves over and maybe works somewhere over here, you know? So he does the section on the other side. But once he's finished, he moves on to the next thing. And so you see this guy taking on more than he originally committed to. So that's another good step. So we see all these things happening. And now let's take a look at... we want to look at 28 through 30. This is an interesting one. I like this section as well. 28 through 30, what we see is they built next to their house. So you have this family, they repaired the wall next to their house. And this family repaired the wall next to their house. And this family over here, they repaired the wall next to their house. So they say, I can commit to, I live here, I'll do this, I'll do it, the wall that borders up against my property, or however they organize that. But here you just see, you know, them taking on what they could handle. And really everyone here, they're doing what they're able to do. Some people could do more than they thought, and so they did extra. Some people are enthusiastic. Some people are getting out of their comfort zone. But you see all these different elements, all these different ways of working, all these different ways of contributing. Who are we complaining about? Which one do you criticize? Which one didn't contribute to the fact that the wall went up in 52 days? See, which one would you say, okay, let's get rid of that guy? You wouldn't. Now, not everyone's doing the same amount of work. Some people are doing a little. Some people are doing a great bunch of the wall. Some people are doing more skilled work. I would guess hanging the gates with its beams and things. That's a more skilled kind of labor than stacking rocks on a midpoint on the wall. But every part of this project was organized, and every person who contributed was putting their hand to the good work. And this is a lot how a church functions, isn't it? There's a lot of different things that need to be on. There's big things, little things. There's people who can really excel in certain areas. And there's some people who get out of their comfort zone to be involved in certain areas. But every part of it is part of how a church functions, right? And every part of it is how this wall went up. But this is the importance of organization. This is the importance of defining what we're trying to do so we can clearly go to work and work on that. And I want to look at one more group of guys here. In verse 5, it says, moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. I just find this an interesting thing, is here's this one group, and some people associated with them, I don't quite understand the situation, but some people associated with them didn't support them working there. What did they do? They did the work anyway, and not only that, they actually took on another spot on the wall, moved, and did some extra work. And so towards the end of this chapter, you're going to see them, verse 27, after them the Tekoites repaired another section in front of the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. So here you see this last group of people, but sometimes we have that as well, right? Where maybe you have family members or a spouse who isn't involved with the church, or is maybe discouraging to the work, but you do what you can anyway. And that's what these guys did, right? There was some discouragement in there. and yet they pushed through the discouragement to continue on. They fulfilled what they were committing. And the point is here is this huge project, a lot variety, and maybe each one of us could say, you know, I identify with that group, or I identify with that thing. We could probably find ourselves in this list. And the thing is sometimes people say, see, I'm just the one talent guy. That's not my talent. I'm not going to do it. Now, that didn't stop the perfumer from building the wall, did it? I'm not the person you'd expect to do that thing. Well, that didn't stop the man with a bunch of daughters from building a wall. And not saying that girls can't do that, but that's not what you would expect. You know, that's not the thing you would maybe expect to see. It doesn't mean it's not possible. But you just see all these different scenarios. But the thing is, everyone knew what they were supposed to do, and everyone was faithful in following through and doing what they were supposed to do. And what's the end result? Nehemiah 4:6. So we built the wall. And the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So here's the end result. The people had a mind to work. And when you have a mind to work, then you work, right? They nothing stopped them. Whatever their particular things were, they weren't stopped. They just overcame the challenge. They went forward, and they were able to be successful. And really, that's the importance of organization. So let's back up a little bit. Last month, we talked about this idea of inspecting the walls, and here's some questions we laid out there. Nehemiah went out, he inspected the wall, he wanted to know what needed to be done. And as you see this organization, he walked around the wall, took notes, okay, this needs to be done, this needs to be done, this section here, and he just organized it all out. But he had to know what needed to be done before he could organize it, right? He had to make some determinations, some decisions. And we need to do the same thing for ourselves, right? Before you can put your hand to the good work, you got to know, what am I willing to do? Where will I fit in? What am I willing to give? So the first thing is, what have you dedicated to the work of the Lord? What have you made up your mind? I will give this to God. I will not keep this in my hand. That's the idea when you dedicate something to God, is this will not be found in my hand. It will be given. We need to do things, make decisions like that, whatever it is. Prayer is an important part of that, right? Is I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time in prayer devoted to supporting the cause that we're working on as a congregation particularly. Maybe resources, time, skills, or doing something consistently or whatever it is. But whatever, make a decision. Here's what I'm going to contribute, whatever form it happens to take. Whose ministries, activities, and classes do you support? So, you know, we're not building a wall, so you don't have to decide to move bricks. We're building a church. But individuals in the church each do things not as a part of the work of the corporate church, but as a work of the church represented in this community. So ministries, I mean ways people serve, right? As an example, some of the ladies wanted to give gifts to needy children during the holiday season, Christmas holiday season. So they put together little gift bags or gifts and bought things. And so a few people got a few of the ladies, maybe many of the ladies, were involved in that project. Now, someone said, I think this is a good thing to do. I'd like to do that. And they recruited some people, and people supported that. Right. So that was a ministry thing, not centralized in the church, but a member decided to do this work. And so when people decide, I want to do a good work, do you support them? How do you support them? What have you determined you will do? There are activities. We hear all kinds of different activities going on. A lot of them Bible study related. A lot of them, just getting together to know each other better and to build relationships so we can support one another. What activities have you chosen to be part of? And have you made up your mind, I'm going to support this class, or I'm going to attend this class for the benefit of inviting people I know to come too? And this is just about not, I'm not pointing you in any direction. I'm just saying, have you made up your mind to do it? Because this is what our building project is going to look like, right? What's your basis for deciding? Do you decide to give what first to the Lord and then whatever's left, serve your own needs and things? Or do you say, I'm going to do all the things, all my responsibilities, and whatever's left, then I'll give that to the Lord? What's your basis of deciding? How have you determined this is what I'm going to give? And what's your process? Do you have a process? Have you inspected your situation? What do I have that I can do? Or where are the areas where I'm weak that I need to improve in? Have you learned what you need to know? This is an important thing, right? Is Ephesians 4 talks about equipping the saints for the works of ministry. Are you equipped for ministry, whatever that ministry happens to be? And so there's all the. This is an internal inspection. This is what we presented last month. Have you done this inspection? Over the course of last month, have you dedicated things? And I, whether or not you have, this is just a reminder that needs to be done. Now, here's from a more corporate, from what the church is doing. We need to inspect our walls as a church family. Here's a question I ask that I want the answer to be 10 or 20. How many new converts are we currently able to ground in the faith? The Lord says, make disciples, teach them to do all that I've instructed you. Baptize them. But just that process of converting them, baptizing them, teaching them to be disciples of Christ, and then to begin contributing to the work of the congregation and the work of Christ in the community. There's a process to get someone through this point. How many people can this church, is this church geared up today? If we converted 20 people, could we support them right now? Are we geared up to support them? Are we organized? Now, we would make it happen. I think we would make it happen. But it's better to have a plan, right? So let's say, what do we need to do five? What do we need to support five people? And we could, you know, and just ask the question, what is that going to take? And so this, what this just points out is, okay, we need to organize some. Here's some more questions. Who's doing what? That's a good question, right? Is Justin, there's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things that need to be done. Who does what? Who is willing to do what? Who do I tell if I see something that needs to be addressed? What are we trying to accomplish right now? What's our current set of goals for the congregation and the growth of the congregation? How do I find out how to help? How do I learn to be a disciple? Where's the discipleship program? Who's running it? How is that? What's that going to look like? Short answer is, you know, me or one of the elders, we would work with you on that. But how do I learn to be a disciple? How can I get involved in ministering to the community or serving this church? How do I get involved with that? Now, the questions these is meant to say, this is just inspecting the wall, right? Are we organized? These are all organizational questions. Right? And maybe you might go through that and say, well, I don't know. If the answer is, I don't know, then there's some organizational things, right? And one of the things we're actually working on that is will be a good resource is we're building a member resource room, and it's going to actually have a lot of these questions answered. So who's in charge of what? Who do I tell if I see something that needs to be done? What classes are going on, what ministries are going on, how can I get involved? That will all be communicated down there because this is a lot of these are just communication challenges. So we're going to be working on that sort of a thing. So, but we need to inspect the walls. This is about organization. So let's go ahead and talk about for a minute. We're not building walls, we're building a church. I'm using our mission statement to define the idea of a church, but a church is a group of believers who follow Jesus Christ and function to share the community, the gospel with this community and serve one another. So but our church mission statement is to have a greater appreciation for Christ, have strong family connections, and share the gospel with our community. That's our church's mission. That's kind of the way we frame our work. We want to have a greater appreciation for Christ. I like that because no matter where you're at today, you can have a greater appreciation for Christ. And so we're to present scripture and things that help us to do that. Strong family connections. I was talking to someone just this week, and they were saying they joined with us and have been becoming integrated into our family. And they said, I've never known this before. I've never known a church family before. But that's something we really work to be. As a family, we have each other's back. We support one another. We're not going to kick you out if you make a mistake. We'll help you. We're a family, you know, we love one another. You're an important part of being here with us, and we care about that. And so we need to be strong church connections and then strong family connections and share the gospel with our community. That's our mission as a church, right? That's what we're all working on, is to get that out there. So I want to bring a few scriptures up that just talk about what is that going to look like? What kind of things will it involve? The first one I want to bring up is 1 Peter chapter 2. And this addresses the question, what are we building? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here it says, this is going to be a spiritual house made out of living stones. So the picture is that we are building a wall or a temple, say, a temple, but the material is not stones, it's people. So that's why I use this image up here. It's just a group of people that love and honor God. And when we all work together, that is the end product of what we're doing. So being a spiritual house where we're all in agreement on doctrine and we're all supporting one another and doing the things, the spiritual work, the spiritual offerings that God has given us to do, we work together in that. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, here again, talks about we're building a spiritual building. You know, we're laying stones that are made of people, and we're building up God's house that way. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, this brings up another aspect, is we are doing a spiritual work. And a lot of times we think of the spiritual work as being internal things. So we think of learning what the Bible says, and prayer and devotion, and an internal desire and care for God, and doing right things. And that's a great description, but it goes beyond that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here's the idea, is because God is merciful, you don't have to die like Jesus died. Instead, you live. But as you live, let your life be a life of, this says, spiritual worship. The better translation is reasonable worship, meaning because God's merciful, respond in a way that honors that. That's a reasonable response to that, right? So you honor God with your life. You do things that honor God. What kind of things do we do? Starting in verse 6, Romans 12, 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So you just see a list of things, and some of them are more on the spiritual spectrum as far as what they're going to look like. Prayer, there's not a physical manifestation of prayer except your voice and things, but it's a spiritual work. But then you have serve. Do some work. Go visit someone and be happy about it. You know, open up your home or feed people that, you know, love strangers. Those are just practical work kind of things. And the reality is, as priests, that's what 1 Peter 2:5 calls us. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says that we are a holy priesthood. Some of the priests did the spiritual aspect of things, and some of the priests shoveled the ash. Some of the priests scrubbed things. In Numbers chapter 18, 1 through 6, here you have a description of the priests, who carries what. This family, they carry whatever. They carry the porpoise skin that covers the top of the tabernacle. And these guys carry the floorboards and the posts and the sockets. And these guys carry the tie-down ropes. Right, there's an aspect of being a Levite, being part of the service of the temple, where it was just labor things, and you had to do labor things. Now, you still had to be from that family and pure to do it, because you're handling God's things. But you had to do it in a manner, but it was labor work. And sometimes in a church, there are spiritual things that we want to do, you know, worship and those sorts of things. But there are sometimes just labor work that you have to do. Part of our organization is going to take into account all those things. Someone needs to if as a church, we in doing the work of a church, we choose, okay, for the purpose of edification and teaching and hosting worship, and also, outreach elements, we choose to have a building as a way to accomplish those works of the church, then the building needs maintenance and upkeep, and we need people to do that work too. Just like the tabernacle needed people to do maintenance and upkeep and things like that. And so we all have a part of that. 1 Peter 2:16, I like this verse because it says, "Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." Use it as slaves of God. Essentially, bond slave means slave. God has work that needs to be done, and we need to be doing it. And so as we look at this, is, you know, from our perspective, from the perspective of what kind of things should I be willing to do, and should I be committed to do, because that's really the thing, is what kind of things should I be committed to do in service of the Lord? Well, there's going to be some more spiritual, faith-oriented things. There's going to be some hands-on labor. We should be committed to doing whatever the Lord needs us to do. You say, well, I'm a perfumer, so I don't think I should be moving rocks. Sorry, sometimes we need you to move rocks, and that's okay. You might be someone who says, you know, I'm a contractor. I don't want to mix perfume or you know, whatever. Sometimes you got to go the other way, right? Is sometimes you might be a tough, gruff guy, but you got to do a gentle, merciful work. And so you're going to have to work outside your comfort zone in that way. I don't like getting in front of people. Well, sometimes you got to get in front of people. And so that's a thing. And so there's all these different things. It may not always be the thing you want, but you need to be dedicated to rise up and build. You got to be willing. Put your hand to the good work. And as you know what to do, and we see things that need to be done, we need to do them. Here's where I want to end. Ephesians chapter 4, 14 through 16. I'm ending here, because, and as Roger was pointing out, as this whole chapter leads up to this comment, he's saying all sorts of things, right? As God has equipped the church, has given you the tools you need to become ready for ministry, and then there's a process of getting ready for ministry. But in the end, look what he says. As a result of teachers and learning and being equipped for the work, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Unreliable, undedicated, justifying not doing our part in the body of Christ. The context is talking about that. adopting false belief systems that relieve us of service, relieve us of having to minister. As a result, we no longer are to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, we are to mature in all aspects in Him who is the head, even to Christ. And so instead of making excuses and finding reasons to go different directions or to prioritize other things or whatever, instead, let's start maturing and modeling ourselves after our master, our Lord, our teacher, our rabbi, right? Disciple after Jesus. There's a process, but it's a maturing process. This is a good thing to just stop and take note of. We're all somewhere in our maturity process, right? We're all somewhere. We may not be as far along as we think we should be, whatever. We're somewhere. But when we put our mind, say, I am going to follow after my Lord, whatever it is, the thing that you need to do next is just take one step. Step up, right? Don't stay on the same level you've always been at or you're at now. Step up. Do the next thing. You know what? If you step up and you become a little more mature in one way, you're honoring Christ in that. Sometimes we think, well, I want to be 50 steps. Don't worry about 50 steps. Take one step, and eventually you'll take 50. Maturing is part of being a Christian, and that's a blessing for us. We're not expected to be finished as soon as we start. There's a maturing process. And so this is about self-evaluation, right? Where am I at today? How will I get where I need to be? Well, just take one step. That step is a good step. And don't just do it because this is what I want to do. Do it because I see this as being something God would want me to do. Take the next step up. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects into Him. Sometimes that step might be encouraging someone to take a step. Right? Is, you know, here's something you could do. Here's a way you could contribute. Sometimes we get offended when someone says something like that, don't we? So speak the truth in love, but also be mature enough to hear. Right? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What causes? We're building a church, which is a body of Christ, like the local body of Christ here, right? What causes a church to grow? Very simple. When every joint does what its part. When everyone supplies what the body needs. Some people, and now look back at the wall of Nehemiah. Excuse me. Look back at the wall of Nehemiah. What was that? Every part supplying what is needed. That's how a church is going to grow too. Don't belittle your part. You know, we all have different abilities. We're all at different stages in life. We all have different maturity levels. We all have different demands that the Lord has put on us, right? If someone has taken a major financial setback for whatever reason, and they can only give a very little bit of money, you know, sometimes you're in that spot. Give faithfully. Don't worry about how much, right? Because the Lord will, as long as you're being sincere and faithful in what you're doing, the Lord will accept it. And so sometimes we're in that spot. And you can improve on that over time, maybe as you get more financially stable, right? But it's not a bad thing to give a little. Sometimes that's what you have, right? Mothers, they have a lot of responsibility in caring for their kids, so they may not be able to be as involved in every class. But they do what they can, and right? And that's where we're responsible. We're responsible to give as the Lord prospers us. That's not just about money. That's about all these other things. And we're also responsible to be mature in how we allot our things. And that's where you devote things. But if you're not able to give as much as you would like to today, but there is, but you're giving what you can in faith, that's what God wants from us, right? And that's how the body functions. And as you look in Nehemiah, that's what you see. And that's what we need to do. We're looking to do a work here for the Lord. Our real mission is convert every lost person in Coeur d'Alene, I guess. Make Kootenai County, right? We're going to convert every lost person. That's our mission. How are we going to get it done? You know, you want to be the most mature, like Christ, as this says, eventually. How are you going to get that done? Do one step at a time. Keep taking steps forward, and you will become mature. Keep converting one soul at a time. If we convert one soul at a time, eventually we will convert every soul. Right? That's how it's going to be done. That's how it's going to function. As a congregation, that needs to be our goal. One more soul. One more step personally. I'm going to get involved and serve where I can. I'm going to give what I've devoted to the Lord. And then as from a leadership aspect, the leadership needs to be involved in organizing that effort, directing the momentum, and finding where can I serve. And that's some communication elements and stuff. So this is where we just stop and look, okay, how are we going to move forward? We have some things going on. You know, the member resource room, that will be one of them. But we're going to work on those things. And so as if you're not involved in that process, or even if you are, be ready to decide, when I see something I can do, I'm going to do it. Or when I can give what I've devoted, I'm going to give it. And as far as let us arise and build, that's how we'll rise and build. Each person setting their heart to the work, setting their hand to the work, devoting a portion of the work that you can do to the Lord, and then making sure you keep those commitments and making sure we're growing. These are the steps. This is the way we'll organize with that. You know, we're talking on a big scale. How do you move forward? How do you do better? On a personal scale, we need to do these things in our walk with God. And sometimes we've fallen. Sometimes we're struggling spiritually and having a hard time. And sometimes we need to take the first step, turn our lives over to Jesus, commit our life to Him, and wash away our sins in baptism. If you're here this morning and you need help with that, need help getting up, need help committing your life to God, we have everything ready. You can come forward as we stand and sing and let your needs be made known. Or come find me or one of our members will direct you to an elder or a deacon and have a conversation with them privately. But work out those things. Don't stay where you're at if you're struggling. And know that whatever you're suffering with, whatever you're struggling with sin-wise, there's someone here who's overcome that. And they can help you. So don't delay if you need that help. But please come forward or let your needs be known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.